Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth. Welcome to Balance Point. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15. We are going to be picking up our study in the book of Genesis, looking again at the life of Abram. As you turn there, let me ask you this question. Have you ever just been at a place in your life where you needed a little encouragement? And the encouragement of your fellow man, your fellow woman just wasn't enough. When you needed a word from God, that's where we find Abram. And I know that some of you listening today, that's where we're going to find you today. But let me tell you, today, there's a word of encouragement. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne, mighty and true. And we stand in awe in your presence. Father God, not because we're faithful, but because you're faithful. And Father, as we study your word today, we ask, Father God, for wisdom and understanding. And we ask for the grace to know how to apply it. Father, may the name of your Son be glorified and so bring you glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Genesis chapter 15, let me set the scene just a little bit for you. We are picking up in the story of Abram after he has defeated the five kings, rescued his nephew Lot. He's had this wonderful encounter with this strange person by the name of Melchizedek. We only see Melchizedek here. We catch a glimpse of him in one of the Psalms, and he's mentioned briefly in the book of Hebrews. All we know of him is that he is a king and a priest living at this time. The town is called Salem. But we'll later know that town as Jerusalem. We know that Melchizedek, interestingly enough, is not what would be the family of the Hebrews. Melchizedek is a Jebusite, and yet he's a priest of the Most High God. And after this meeting with Melchizedek, Abram meets up with the king of Sodom. And he's made an offer. And the offer is, hey, Abram, you take the stuff. Just let me have the people. Let me have the souls. And Abram took a stand and he made a declaration of his fidelity, of his faithfulness to follow the living and true God. And it's at this point that we pick up in the story. In verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Do not be afraid. Now, why would God have to tell Abram not to be afraid? Well, there are several reasons. One, it was strongly believed that if you saw the face of God, you would die. If you had a vision of God because of our abject sinfulness, because of the fact that we are so unclean that to stand in the presence of God, you would be consumed by God's holiness. And so whenever we see God appearing to a human, or even for that matter, just one of the faithful holy angels, there's always a message of, do not be afraid. The second reason why Abram might have been afraid is, well, think about this. Abram just got back from doing war against five kings. Now, admittedly, Abram had some help. He had Anar, he had Eshcol, who were local Hittite kings. But I want you to think about this. How would you feel if you went out with 300 of your men, 300 trained men, your own private little army, and you defeated a fairly decent regional power and sent them packing? Wouldn't you be just a little concerned about retaliation? Do not be afraid. But what I really believe is happening here is Abram made a declaration when he met with the king of Sodom. And he drew a line in the sand with regards to his faithfulness. I want to back up to the previous chapter, to verse 22, right at the end. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. In other words, I have pledged myself to God. Let me tell you something. When you are pledged to God, the world doesn't like you. In fact, Jesus put it this way. The world hates you because they first hated me, or hated him. If you're a Christ follower, you are already an enemy of the world. And the world's gonna come gunning for you. Because one, the world doesn't like God. Two, the world's gonna be jealous of you as you sit under the blessings of God. And so they're going to gun for you just out of envy. And that makes you a target. The fact that Satan hates God and therefore hates anything that God loves, if God has declared that God loves you, you're a target. I'm a target. And because of that, we stand in a position where they're going to be gunning for us. Now, many people get around this or try to get around this by hiding the fact that they belong to God. They're the secret Christian. They're the closet Christian. They're the undercover Christian. You don't really know where they stand. And they walk this line where when they're around church folk, they're all holy. And they're all hallelujah and praise the Lord. But then they get out into the world and you swear that they weren't saved. Because they use the same tactics of the world. They backbite, they fight, they murmur, they complain. They live in that place of the flesh. And so because of that, you know, you really don't know whether they're followers of God or not. But when you make a declaration and you make that public, as Abram did back here, there's going to be some backlash. There's going to be some reprisals from the world. And right now, Abram is feeling like, wow, I got some stuff against me. I've gone out there and I've done the right thing. I've rescued my nephew. I've rejected the world. And Abram in his heart and his mind is going, whew, I'm in over my head. And God says, do not be afraid. And he doesn't just say, don't be afraid as in, don't worry, be happy. But God gives a reason why Abram doesn't need to be afraid. First off, God is Abram's shield. God is his protection. God is going to stand between Abram and the things that will come against him. Today we would say, today God would say to somebody like us, somebody like me from the U.S., from the hood, God is would say, I'm your body armor. I'm going to stand between you and the bullets that the enemy would have for you. Psalm 3:3 puts it this way, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You stand between me. But you're not only my shield, you're my glory. You are the one who lifts my head. I can almost picture the scene of Abram in his tents, and his head is down, and he's like, I don't know about this. I know I did the right thing, but I may have put myself into a position here. And just as the psalmist says, God comes and says, I'm your shield. Don't be afraid, Abram. Lift up your head. But Abram not only doesn't need to be afraid because God is a shield. God also says, your exceedingly great reward. Another translation says, Abram, don't be afraid because I'm your shield and your reward will be very great. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I like that. I like the fact that God is saying, I am going to have your back. I like the fact that as believers, we gain certain things. When you trust that Jesus has been your Savior, is your Savior, you gain certain things. First thing you gain is you gain the righteousness of Christ. In other words, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and he puts it on you and me. The second thing that we gain is we gain a cleansing of our indebtedness. But the third thing that we gain, and I said, I left it to the third because it's actually the most important, is we gain God himself. God himself comes to live within us. And so we don't need to be afraid because God is our shield. You know, I come from a background, if you happen to be Catholic, called charismatic. If you happen to be Protestant, it's called Pentecostal. And I believe in the three relationships that the believer has to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that these three relationships so totally describe this concept of God being our reward. The first relationship is the Holy Spirit is about us. He's around us. He surrounds us. He goes before us. He protects our flanks. This is the Holy Spirit when he is warning us. This is the Holy Spirit when he's speaking to us to keep us out of sin and away from transgression. This is the Holy Spirit when you are not a Christ follower. The Holy Spirit is around you, bringing the things of God to mind, even though you don't necessarily want to hear them or see them. That is God is our shield. Now, as a believer, we're supposed to live within that shield. We don't always do it. We step out of it. We get ourselves into trouble. But even if you've never trusted Jesus, right now the Holy Spirit is around you. He's saying, trust. You don't have to pay for your own sin. There is more to life than what you see here. Trust me. Follow me. And you'll no longer be at war with God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God as our shield. But the second relationship of the Holy Spirit takes it a little deeper. Because the second relationship is when you've trusted that Christ has died on your behalf. When you've trusted that Christ has died on your behalf, for you and for me. And that is the relationship of in. When God moves in, he has become our reward. When he's around us, he's our shield. But when he moves in and he takes up residence, how many of you know that when you move into the house of the king or the king moves into your house, that there's going to be a certain uplifting of the life? There's going to be a certain improvement in your status. Why? Because you've changed? No. Because the king is in the house. And where the king is, the rewards of the king are. Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. But then the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Remember we read from Psalm 3:3 that God would be our shield. Let me reread that again. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory. God becomes our glory. God becomes our light. And God has said to Abram, okay, God. God has said to Abram, don't be afraid because I'm around you. I am with you. And I'm going to be your light. And that's a great promise that God gives for you and for me. God says, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. No matter what the world says is coming, no matter what, you know, the next president or the next prime minister or the next premier says or does, it doesn't matter. Because the answer is at the back of the book. If you trust in Jesus, guess what? You win. You win. And picking up in verse 2. Wow, I went long there. Picking up in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring indeed. No one born in my house. I'm sorry. You've given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. You see, God had promised Abram that the land that he was dwelling in would be his and his descendants. And yet at this point, Abram did not have an heir. And in fact, at this point, Abram's heir would have been, you know, the King James says servant. The relationship between Abram and Eliezer may have been a master-servant relationship, but it was more like business partner. And God says, I don't have anybody to leave it to. What good is it to me? Eliezer is going to get it all. Now, I want to stop here. I want you to notice that Abram's business partner is named Eliezer. That's an interesting name. It means comforter. God is my comforter. And it's interesting because Eliezer was also Abram's business partner. Eliezer would have inherited everything if Abram remained childless. We're going to see Eliezer again. We're going to see Eliezer in a few chapters, but when we see him again, he won't be named. That's going to be important because that's going to form an important picture of the Holy Spirit. And when we get there, we're going to do a little mini study of the Holy Spirit. But watch this. So God has said, guess what? I'm your shield. I've got your reward. And Abram, looking through the eyes of natural man, said, hey, that's cool, God, but children? Where are the children? Where's the heir? And watch this. God is so gracious. You see, God doesn't just discount Abram's concern, but God meets the concern of Abram head on. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, that meaning Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. In other words, Abram, you're going to have an heir. Now understand, at this point, Abram is probably somewhere around 75 years old. Sarai is about 65 years old about this point. In other words, there wasn't going to be a whole lot going on, and they didn't have test tube babies back then. But But God doesn't just rely on his words. And that's a beautiful thing, because God demonstrated to Abram. Watch this. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he, that's God, brought him, that's Abram, outside and said, look towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he, that's God, said to him, so shall your descendants be. God is so gracious. He doesn't just say, Abram, look, I've said it, now trust me. No, God says, I've said it, now here's an example of what I've already done. If you don't believe me just because I've said it, believe me because I have something that I can show you. You see, God doesn't just ask us to blindly trust, but God demonstrates his word by an action. God doesn't just expect us to blindly trust and believe that he loves us enough to forgive us our sins. No, God says, I love you enough that I sent my son to die for your sins. God doesn't just expect a blind trust. He says, Abram, I promise this land is an inheritance. Abram, I understand that you can't inherit unless you, that you can't be, the land can't be inherited unless you have an heir. Abram, you're going to have the heir. And he said, but you're going to have more than just an heir. He said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be. Think about that. Now, right now on earth, there are about 7 billion of us. That's a big number. I mean, even if you start counting from the moment you were born, I'm not 100%, and you count it one number per second. I haven't done the math on this to be exact, but you'd have trouble getting to 7 billion. That much I know for sure. Now, in our galaxy, there are, what, 100 billion stars? A little less than a few trillion stars? And in all of the universe, there are billions upon billions of galaxies. And God says to Abram, look towards the heaven and count the stars. And if you're able to number them, that's what your descendants will be. Now, this might be hyperbole on God's part. This might be God's way of saying, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you indeed. I'm going to bless you abundantly. But I have to wonder if as we travel through the mists of time, as we travel through eternity, if maybe, just maybe, this might literally come true. Because think about it. Abram had 2 sons. A son of the promise, which we will get to in a couple of weeks. And then a son of the promise, Isaac. We'll get to him in a few weeks, in a few sessions. And a son of the flesh, Ishmael. And out of these 2 sons, it is true There are probably several billion people that could trace their lineage back to Abram. But that's still not countless like the stars. As Christ followers, we are adopted as heirs into the family of Abram. Through the blood of Christ, we've been adopted. We've been accepted. But even including those who profess the name of Jesus to be Lord, and who have believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, that's still not limitless. That's still not numberless. And this is the promise of God. God's promise is, not only am I going to provide what you need in the form of an heir that you can see, but I'm going to go so far beyond that. That's the promise of God to each of us today. Not only will God provide what we need today, as we were taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread, but God will provide so much more than we can hope or imagine. God will do his part. But we have to be willing to do our part. And what's our part? Verse 6. And he that's Abram believed in the Lord, and he that is the Lord accounted to him, that is to Abram, for righteousness. In other words, God made a promise, and Abram believed it. Our entire relationship with God is based on the promise. It's not based on keeping some ritual. It's not based on what you know. It's based on who you trust. Romans 4:9 says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? In other words, those who follow some tradition only. Or upon the uncircumcised also? No, it comes upon anyone who trusts. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. See, at this point, God hasn't even instituted circumcision yet. That hasn't even been instituted. And so this way of relating to God is universal. It's interesting that the rite of circumcision didn't come into play until after Abraham believed and was counted as righteous. In other words, we cannot work for the reward. No, we trust for the reward, and then we work. The New Testament puts it this way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't say work for your salvation, but work it out. For God works it into you. You see, there's this cooperation between God and man. Kind of coming back up to our first couple of verses, our first verse in this lesson. When God told Abram, don't be afraid, for I am your shield. And depending on your translation, it's going to say, and your reward will be exceedingly great, which kind of implies that it's a reward of the land. But the translation that I'm reading says, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. In other words, I am the reward. God himself is the reward. God himself is the reward. Yeah, the land will be okay. The land is nice. You know, the reward of the physical stuff is nice. Don't get me wrong. This world is a beautiful place to live. And God has said for us to enjoy it. But the real reward is God. The real reward is the fact that we who were dead can be made alive. We who, because of sin, would be consumed in the holiness of God. And should and rightfully be afraid of that presence. We're invited into the presence. And we are told, do not be afraid. My dear listeners, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because God is your great reward. Don't be afraid. No matter where you're at, God has made a way. By the power and the precious blood of his son Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we bless you for this word. Father God, you've spoken to us. Don't be afraid. And each of us has a different situation. And yet we have the same need. Don't be afraid. Father God, I pray for your people that they would see the reward you have for them. And that reward is you. And they need not be afraid. Thank you for this time in your word. In the name of your son Jesus, amen. Now, if you have never trusted in the name of Jesus. And what does it mean to trust in the name of Jesus? If you've never trusted that Jesus was sent by God, died in your place, and rose again, and he offers that life to you, then today, don't be afraid. You no longer have to be at war with God. God has written the peace treaty. And God doesn't break his promises. And it's a treaty that you can take advantage of. The word says that if you'll confess Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to stand on your head and pray three times, spinning to the north. You don't have to go on some great and arduous adventure. No. You simply have to trust. And so if you've never trusted in Jesus, or maybe you once trusted and you walked away, God is inviting you back. And he's saying, don't be afraid. He wants to be your reward. And all you have to do is pray this prayer with me. Now, if you don't believe this prayer, don't pray it. If you can't trust Jesus, don't pray it. But if you've been facing stuff in your life, pray this prayer. This isn't some magic bullet that's going to make all those bad things go away. And in fact, I can almost guarantee you that when you pray this prayer, it's probably going to get a little worse. But the difference is, right now, you have no reward. You have no shield. But with this prayer prayed, God becomes your shield. Father God, I know that I sin. I know that I missed the mark. I confess that I have been filled with iniquity. I've been filled with wanting the wrong thing. And I've even gone as far as transgression, crossing the boundaries. And I know that I deserve to be separated from you. But Father, I also know that you love me. And so, Father God, today I declare that your Son Jesus is Lord. I declare today that he is king. And I ask that he would be the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. And Father, I believe that he died in my place. And that you raised him from the dead. And that because of that, I can have the gift of you. I invite you, God, I invite you into this house that is my life. Teach me by your Holy Spirit to live a life pleasing to you. And I look forward to seeing you face to face. Even as you now live invisibly within me. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to hear from you. If you're watching this on the screen, up on the screen, there's our contact information. You can email us at staff@bounce-point.org. You can Facebook us on our Facebook page. You can catch us on our YouTube channel and message us through YouTube. You can even send us mail. And our mailing address is 1998 East Oris, that's O-R-I-S Street, in Willowbrook, California, and the zip code is 90222. We love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what God is doing in your life through the Balance Point Ministries. And now, until we come again to study more of God's word, may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May his spirit guide you. And may he be your portion and your reward. In the mighty and powerful name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.